Fritz Bergeron, bloodandfaith.com, 29 December 2020. The other day we had a little chat and I talked about walking into your kid's room and turning on the lights and listening to them scream, "Turn the lights out, it hurts, it hurts. Oh, Dad, why are you doing that?" And I want to talk a little bit more about that. The church, gosh, man, the church is just doesn't want to offend anybody. The Christian church in America doesn't want to offend anybody. It has bent over backwards over the centuries now, at least 100 years, 150 years, bending over backwards to make sure that they don't offend anybody. And they justify that by saying, well, if we don't offend anybody, then maybe, you know, people will like our message more. Maybe they'll be more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been presented as kind of a band-aid for the soul. Oh, do you feel lonely? Do you feel down? Are you feeling worthless? Do you feel guilty? Take some Jesus. Jesus will make you feel better. And it's almost like a salve. It's almost, and it's not healthy. It's deprecates the worth and value of our King. Jesus Christ is not your servant. He's not here to help you. I think the church has missed that. Jesus Christ is not here to give you a better life. It's quite the opposite of that. He said, "You want to follow me? You better pick up your cross." They murdered Jesus Christ. Why do you expect to be treated any better? That's the real message. Look at the early Christians. Stephen, stoned to death. Read Hebrews. Read the story of the saints, the patriots, the men of faith, or sawn in two. Early Christians that were turned into Roman candles. And I have a number of Christian friends, and they'll bend over backwards trying to tell me that our job is to submit to the authorities and obey them as if you were obeying God. But, you know, for me, that's just cowardice. That's pure cowardice. When Jesus Christ defied the authorities, you know, that's kind of my example. When Peter and Paul and Stephen defied the authorities, that's kind of my example. When the prophets of old defied the kings of Israel who refused to serve God, they were kind of defying the authorities. That's kind of my example. Even back to Noah, all the world was going a different direction than he was. And he said, I defy you. I defy you all. I'm going to go in this direction. So the church has bent over backwards to try to position itself as to be as non-offensive as possible. So they keep turning the lights down. They turn the lights down so low that there's no light left in the room. Every time somebody squeaks, "Oh, that light is offensive to me. Your light is offensive to me." We better turn that light down a little bit lower. Turn it down a little bit lower. Oh, no, here's another guy coming along. "Oh, your light's offensive to me." And on and on and on. Don't tell me that your religion, your Christianity is offensive to me. Turn that light down. So the church turns the light down lower and lower and lower. Next thing you know, we've got singing clubs in dark rooms somewhere. Bang on the drums and sing to God as loud as we can. In a dark room where we have permission from the government to do that, we go out and we get permission from the government to have a church. And we try to stay within the rules, 501c3, and if you're on the right, people lecture you day and night on, well, you can't talk about politics, but if you're on your left, Reverend Jesse Jackson, they can all day long. And so the church has done this to itself. The church has done itself. The church has become silent. It's become quiet. It keeps turning the lights down. And, thinking that, gosh, if we just if we're just a little more inoffensive to the Antichrist, maybe they'll listen to our message. And the exact opposite has happened. They're not more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church stopped preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is not Lord, when he is not the King, when he's not God Almighty, when he's not the Son of God, when he's not the Messiah, when he's not the Christ, but he's just a good man there that loves you. He's trying to help you. You stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. That's what happened in the United States with the churches. They've tried to position Jesus Christ as inoffensive to the Antichrist in hope that they gain their love and their acceptance. And all that's done is make the world despise the church even more. What a bunch of worthless people with a worthless message. Keep turning that light down, church. Keep turning that light down. Nobody wants to hear it. And the church wanders around going, what's going on? How come we have no effect in society? And this goes all the way back to, God gave us our examples. God gave us our examples with the ancient Hebrews and the Israelites. And with the people following Joshua into the promised land, he said, don't you dare compromise with them. Don't you dare make a treaty with them. Don't you dare try to get along with them. Don't you dare incorporate them into your society. You slaughter them. Take them out, every one of you. Every one of them. Burn their idols. And, of course, they didn't do that. They went in there and they decided, well, it's easier to get along and go along than to fight. Fighting's risky. It's dangerous. And so what happens? Well, eventually that pagan evil culture takes over. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, became enslaved to the very people whose lives they spared. And this is the situation for the church in the United States of America and in Europe. And I still know Christians, I still know good Christians who will be happy to say we can't offend. God loves the homosexual. And that's become their gospel. God loves the homosexual. God, all races, creeds, and colors will be in heaven. And that's the state of the church. And I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in a singing club. I didn't join a singing club. I don't want a singing club. I'm not in a singing club. I don't need to hear a pat on the head every Sunday morning from a preacher that doesn't want to offend. Not interested in that. I have a king. His name is Jesus Christ. I have a king. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world for those who would be saved. He's the judge of mankind. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. If a man does not accept Jesus Christ as King, as Lord, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as one with the Father, as the Christ, the Holy One of God, he has no relationship with God. He may think he does, he may claim he does, but any man that rejects Jesus Christ as God in the flesh rejects the Father. Is that exclusive? Yeah, it is exclusive. Guess who has permission to make that exclusive claim? God Almighty. And Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He was there in the beginning. By him and through him, all things were created. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were created. Before Abraham was, I am, he said, claiming to be God. I and the Father are one, he said, John 10:30. So if you reject Jesus Christ as God, you reject God. And the church is embarrassed of this message. The church is embarrassed of this message. And they forget what this is all about. This is not about a singing club. This is about what is real. This is about reality. The reality is Jesus Christ created the world. And he created Adam and Eve. And they bore offspring. And you and I, way down the line, are the product of that. And we have been separated from God by our sins. That's the reality. That's fact. That's not a religious idea. That's the fact. There is a creator. He created us. We are separate from God by our sins, by our bloodline. It's not just that you did the naughty no-nos. It's by your own very bloodline that you inherited through your father that is not just tainted with sin, but you've received that death that was passed down even from Adam. And the good news is the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came into the world, gave his life so that those who believe might be saved. Salvation is not for everybody. Never was for everybody. Never will be for everybody. Salvation is for those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is not a religion. This is the reality of the situation for everybody on the planet. And only the church can preach that gospel. Only the church can preach that message. And we're privileged to preach that message. We're privileged to be able to stand up and open up our mouth and speak. And yet, we don't want to offend anybody. And if I hear one more Christian talk about the community of faith, I'm going to throw up. I'm not in a community of faith. I serve a king. His name is Jesus Christ, and we're going to go forth. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to take over. We're going to build Christian nations. I don't care if that offends you. The truth of the matter is there is no Christianity unless we can build Christian nations. The purpose of God on earth was not to save one person or two people or five individuals. If that was the case, he would have stopped with Adam. But he told Adam to multiply, breed and multiply. He told Noah, go back and refill the earth. He called Abram. He said, you'll be a father of many nations, even when he had no child, of many bloodlines. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the purpose was to build a people and a nation of God, not just an individual here or there, not just disconnected individuals. This is not about counting up numbers of a bunch of disconnected individuals. That's not what this is about. This is about building a body, the body of Christ. This is about building nations, bloodlines that are loyal to a king. It's more than just you as an individual. The full expression of God's purpose on earth is that entire bloodlines would serve him. Thus the nation of Israel. Israel, not the current Israel, talking about the son of Isaac, named Jacob, who was renamed Israel, that his bloodline would serve God Almighty. Not enough to have Abraham, not enough to have Isaac, not enough to have Jacob, but that a whole bloodline of people would express the purpose and glory of God on the earth, and in turn other nations, other bloodlines would say, wow, why are you doing so well? And they would seek him out. And God did that with the Europeans. When the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, when they murdered Jesus Christ, when they betrayed Jesus Christ, when they betrayed their king, the care for the vineyard went to the Europeans. And I've talked about that. I've written about that. Jesus told them flat out, told them right to their face in three or four parables right there in the Gospels, Matthew and John especially. He said, the vineyard will be taken away from you and it will be given to another ethnic group. I mean, it's crystal clear. It's not my imagination. And the Jews said that the Bible says they knew that they were talking about them. And they were terrified that he was going to take away their power in their nation. And that's what happened. Jesus Christ is crucified. He rises from the dead. And the gospel is available for all people and all bloodlines. But let's be clear, the gospel was directed towards Europe. That's why Matthew through Revelation is written in a European tongue. It's written in Greek. It wasn't written in a Semitic language. It was not written in a Hamitic language, whatever languages those were 2,000 years ago. Not even sure. It wasn't written in Chinese. It was written in Greek, a European tongue, the leading European tongue. and the gospel took hold there. The seed was scattered all over the place. One of the very first converts was an Ethiopian man, a Cushite. Cush was the son of Ham, Ham the son of Noah. He was a Cushite. He was an Ethiopian. And so he was an early convert. Mary, a Jewish woman, the mother of Jesus Christ, certainly was a convert to faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not like this isn't open to all peoples. Of course it is. But when the seed is sown, it went into a good soil, and it brought forth 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that was in Europe, Christendom. That's where it flourished. Didn't flourish on any other place on the face of the earth. Didn't flourish in Asia. Certainly didn't flourish in Africa. Wasn't there in the Western Hemisphere. Not a whole lot of people in the Western Hemisphere, but the people who were there certainly weren't God-fearing peoples. Think the Aztecs and their human sacrifice. The Europeans embraced Jesus Christ. They made Jesus Christ their king. Go look at the flags of Northern Europe. What symbol is on them? It's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. I realize, they say, well, that's the cross of St. Andrews. That's the cross of St. George. Yeah, but it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Those men were Christian men, and that's who they were. That was their identity, and that's what they believed in. That's what they fought for. That's what they lived for. That's what they died for. I am calling European men back to their flag, back to the flag with the cross of Jesus Christ on it. You will serve Jesus Christ. You will serve Jesus Christ. He's called you as he called his ancestors. Your greatness, European man, came through Jesus Christ. I'm calling you back to Jesus Christ. In the history of the world, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's been repeated attempts to wipe out Christendom. You had the Muslims coming up from North Africa, invading through Spain and Iberia, invading through Turkey, crossing over. You had the Mongols invading, and you had brave Christian men willing to fight and die to keep that from happening. And the desire was to wipe out that people, wipe out that land, and replace it with something that was Antichrist. This is the enmity that was birthed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And European men, white men, here from anywhere between Greece and Finland, your ancestors served Jesus Christ. That's your glory. That's your past. That's your future. And yeah, the church has failed you, because the church has decided that he would rather please the world than our King, Jesus Christ. And so it's become worthless. It's the lights are down so low, nobody's there. It's a singing club for women. And that's a problem. And it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of men, and that's what's happened to it. European men must return to Jesus Christ in boldness and strength. Where those other people have failed, unfortunately, traitors from within the Europeans, have led our own people astray. They've become like the Pharisees and have sown doubt and confusion and self-destruction inside the Europeans. So Europe and the Europeans, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because Europe is Christendom, has been targeted for destruction by the enemy. Years ago, this was, wasn't that many years ago, maybe a year or two ago, the white hatred, the hatred towards whites, let me be clear, the hatred towards whites and whiteness became so glaringly apparent to me that I had to sit down and think about it. I had to sit down and study. I had to sit down and say, why? Why? Why this hatred of Europeans? Why this hatred of whites? I'd been exposed to it for years. I was told that in graduate school. I was told as a PhD candidate, the University of Miami, that all the causes of all the problems in the world were from white men, Christian white men. And a professor was serious. But, you know, there's so much in academia that you just like, whatever. You shrug it off because, you know, these guys are kind of wacko. But, you know, here I am 20, 30 years later, and I'm going, this stuff's mainstream. And it's serious, and it's real. When BLM can go out there and hate white people and write graffiti on, you know, kill the white people, and publicly say it and publicly proclaim it, that's a big deal. And where do they learn that stuff? Where do they learn that hatred? They learn it from the priests and the prophets in their religion and their global cult. The global cult has the priests and prophets. Those are the university professors. And I'm going to go right to the top of the number one American university, talk about the priests and prophets there. Harvard University was founded by John Harvard in the 1600s to train men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get into Harvard, you had to speak Greek and Latin and at least be familiar with a little bit of Hebrew. You had to speak those languages or read those languages before you could even apply. What good were you as a preacher if you couldn't read the Greek and the Latin? And so John Harvard took his personal library, and that was the foundation of what became Harvard University. And now it's been taken over by the cult leaders. It's been taken over by them. And I want to give you an example of how bad it is. Here's Harvard Magazine. This isn't even recent. This is Harvard Magazine, October 2002. The title of the article is Abolish the White Race. Okay, this isn't... the Black Panthers movements in 1972. This is Harvard University in 2002. Harvard University with an endowment of $49 billion with a B dollars. Think Harvard University has some power? The purpose of this article is to highlight and to promote and publicize the work of a Harvard professor, Noel Ignatieff, who is Jewish, according to the LA Times, when he died recently. I don't know why they thought that that was important, but they made a big deal of saying that he was Jewish. And here's what the article says. The goal of abolishing the white race is on its face so desirable that some may find it hard to believe that it could incur any opposition other than from committed white supremacists. Of course, we expected bewilderment from people who think of race as biology. We frequently get letters accusing us of being racist. Here's the reply to people that think that way. Quote, make no mistake about it, we intend to keep bashing the dead white males and the live ones, and the females too, until the social construct known as the white race is destroyed. Not deconstructed, but destroyed. Now, being the good little Pharisees that they are, they like to stand back and parse between the destructions of ideas and the destruction of the physical being, just like they did with Jesus Christ. The same way they did with Jesus Christ. They stand back and they say, oh, we didn't kill Jesus Christ. Snicker, snicker. The Romans did that. Never mind that they bought and paid for the traitor of Jesus Christ, Judas. There's a reason his name is Judas. Never mind they blackmailed Pilate into killing him. They told Pilate flat out. He says, if you even think about not executing this man, we're going to go to Caesar, and we're going to rat you out to Caesar, saying that you have loyalties other than to him. Blackmail them. They had contacts in Rome. But make no mistake about it, you read the Gospels, you read what Jesus Christ says, and Jesus Christ absolutely holds the Jews accountable for his own death. Scriptures are very clear on this. There's no parsing it. And I've written and talked about that elsewhere. So here you've got the priests and prophets, the Pharisees of this cult, calling for the destruction of white men. You think it's going to end with what? And I've talked about this before. There is no end to what their demands are going to be. Can you believe that we're even having this conversation? Can you believe that we're having this conversation? I've got a son. He comes home from school. He says, "Dad, there's this little white kid at school. He's ashamed of being white." How is that possible, guys? Is that the future you want for your kids? Is that the future you want for your grandkids? Here's another article. There's an article written by Walt Williams. And he points this stuff out. He points out the anti-white hatred. He talks about Barack Obama, how in 2008 he's able to talk about white people. He says those white people, they get bitter and they cling to their guns or religion, have antipathy to people who aren't like them, are anti-immigrant. And he goes and he talks about Hillary Clinton, who talks about the basket of deplorables who are racist, sexist, homophobic, xenophobic, Islamophobic, you name it. Talked a lot about that, haven't I? I'm one of them. He talked about Sarah Jong, New York Times, another great American institution. Apologize if I sound cracked out there for a minute. Member of the New York Times. Here's what she said. New York Times editorial board, graduate of UC Berkeley and Harvard Law School. Okay, the great institutions of America. She's very open. She said the world would be just fine with zero white people. Okay, forget this idea, you little Pharisee, of parsing between the idea of whiteness and white people. That's been a lie from stage one. You know it. They know it. They get the message. You're just like the Pharisees, claiming you're innocent when you're the ones that betrayed Jesus Christ, paid his betrayer, and blackmailed Pilate into sentencing him to death, and claimed the blood be on us, on our children. Well, indeed it is. Sarah Jong, graduate of UC Berkeley, graduate of Harvard Law School, editorial board for the New York Times. This is the establishment. That people, you know, they try to say that they're anti-establishment, they're the underclass, they're unprivileged. What utter horsepucky. Graduate of the University of California at Berkeley, Harvard Law School, New York Times editorial board, and she claims to be the underclass? Dumb effing white people marking up the internet with their opinions like dogs pissing on a fire hydrant. It's kind of sick how much joy I get out of being cruel to old white men. Now, the writer points out that, of course, if anybody said any statement like that to somebody that wasn't white, if they're black or Mexican, Hispanic, homosexual, whatever, they'd be publicly tarred and feathered, quartered, hung from the nearest light pole, never work again anywhere. And yet this is coming right out of Harvard, the New York Times, and UC Berkeley. Now, who was this, you know, white supremacist that wrote this article? It's a black man. Why was it a black man? Only a black man could write an article like that and get away with it because they can't call him white supremacist. We got a problem. We got a problem, white men, fellow white men. What the Mongols could not succeed at doing and what the Muslims couldn't succeed at doing, you've got the Pharisees that have come in, subverted our institutions, and are teaching self-hatred, and in turn opening up the border and flooding us with people that hate us. And that who will take... I mean, look, Sarah Jong. There's one of them right there. Noel Ignatieff, another person right there. It wipe out the white people. This is an existential crisis. This is absolutely an existential crisis. Like me, a lot of you just don't believe this. It just doesn't make any sense. And it won't make any sense until... I don't know. Until you open up your eyes, until you recognize what's right in front of you. Maybe you'll listen to me. I'm hoping you'll listen to me. Where is your salvation? Salvation's in Jesus Christ. Why do they want to wipe out Europeans? Because it's the heart of Christendom. Europe is the faith is Europe. That's old. That's from a long time ago. Jesus Christ is King. He's Lord. He's not a religion. He is the Master and the King of the universe. And when people come after the heritage Christians and Christianity, it's an attempt to extinguish the light from the face of the earth. And my message to the church, to Christians and to heritage Christians, if you're a heritage Christian, return to the glory of your ancestors. This is you're only going to get your salvation there. To the church, stop turning the light down. Turn the light up. Turn the light way up. Turn it up as high as it can. Let it burn our eyeballs out. How's that work for you, turning the lights down until they can just make you go away? How's that work for you? It's worked pretty poorly. It's time to turn the light way, way, way up. If they called Jesus Christ a person inspired by Beelzebub, why do you expect to be treated any better, Christian? Why do you expect to be treated any better? Do you deserve a better life than Jesus Christ had? Do you deserve more respect from the Antichrist than Jesus Christ had? You've turned the light down so low, nobody even knows you're there. And you're terrified with being offensive to them. You don't want to talk about what's in the Bible because it's offensive to them. So you pick and choose all these little things that make you non-offensive and inoffensive to Satan himself while he laughs. You've got the Antichrist Pope up there, Pope Francis the Apostate, over there in Rome today, making nice with the Muslims. Talks about Jesus as a nice little naked man that just loved everybody. It's a problem. It's a big problem. And it's not going to be solved by our silence. It's not going to be solved by turning the light down. So I'm calling you to turn the light up. Let me give you a couple of examples. I'm going to go back to Gideon. I'm going to go to Gideon over and over and over again. Gideon's trying to be the gray man. Mind his own business. Down in a hole, beating out the wheat to feed his family. Wondering when God was going to move. When is God going to move? It's so dark. It's so dark. Evil's taking over. It's so dark. God's sick and tired of hearing it from him. Shows up, so get up, stand up, do something. And, he tried to make excuses. He says, I don't have any power. But Jesus Christ is the power. Jesus Christ is the power. But the power doesn't work unless you let that light shine. And the first thing Gideon was tasked with, he had to go back to his own father. He had to go back to his own town and take the idols that were erected to the pagan gods and destroy them, utterly tear it down, and burn them with fire. He wasn't told to go back and plead with them, to ask them, to show them a better light. They knew all about this stuff, guys. They knew all about this stuff. It's not like people in Europe and North America have never heard of Jesus Christ or the gospel or the crucifixion or the resurrection. Come on. We still do Easter. We still do Christmas. People have heard of this stuff. It's not new, and it goes in one ear, goes out the other, because it's not relevant to them. God didn't tell Gideon, go out there and share the gospel with people. He said, no, you go there, you get their idols, you get their statutes, and you burn them with fire. Now, Gideon was terrified. He knew this would be, they'd kill him. They knew that. Now, I realize that we don't have actual idols out there today, but you've got all their sins that we can address. Racist, sexist, homophobic, queerphobic, intolerant, anti-Semitic, divisive. And call them out on it. Turn that light up. Turn that light up, man. That's all you got to do. Turn the light up. Call them out on that. Laugh at those sins. Laugh at them. Tell them you're not going to live that way. You don't obey those sins. You don't obey that God. You don't obey those false idols. So he was afraid. Gideon was afraid. So he goes out there and does all this at night. He's going, oh my God, they're going to kill me. So he does this at night. Townspeople wake up the next day and do a little inquiry and say, oh, it's Gideon. Let's go kill Gideon. And, Gideon's dad stood up and said, nope, you're not going to touch my son. If your God's so great, let your God deal with it on his own. Now, here's the other part of that story. What if Gideon did not do that? What if Gideon did not stand up and burn down those idols and burn them with fire? Nothing that happened in his life after that would ever have happened. He never would have led any of those men. And none of those men, I believe there would have been somebody. Somebody would have stood up and done Gideon's job. And one of the things that terrifies me personally in my life is if I don't do my job, somebody else will. And that ought to terrify every Christian man. If you don't do your job, somebody else will. There's a calling on your life to do things. There's a calling on your life to speak and preach and be an example and do the right thing and to be brave, just to be brave. And if you won't, you miss the glory, man. You miss the glory of the judgment day. If this life is more valuable to you than the next life, I pity you. But this is a choice that every one of us has to make as Christians, as Christian men. But he made the choice, and he did what he did. Turns out he didn't get murdered by his own townspeople. Turns out he inspired tens of thousands of other men in the waiting who were looking for a leader. Other men could rise up and do the same thing. And if he hadn't done that, I guarantee you he would have lost his life anyway. The Amalekites would have come in and slaughtered them all. And what I'm saying to you is bravery is non-optional. You don't have a choice. Cowardice always results in death. Now, you can die the death of standing up and doing the right thing and risking what happens, or you can be a coward and die on your knees. Whether that's in this life or the next life. These are hard times. These are hard choices. There's nothing easy about this. I make no promises for your safety. None at all. There's all kinds of people in the Bible that had really, 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 really bad things happen to them because they did the right thing. That's the only thing I can promise you. I can promise you that it's not going to be fun. I'd be a liar if I said anything different. I had a guy send me a wonderful essay, 40-page essay the other day. He might be listening to me now. And, you know, a brilliant essay. I really enjoyed it. But one of the things that I'm going to say is you can't be the gray man anymore. You can't be the hidden man anymore. Those days are over. It's time to stand up and put your name on the roster in public. Martin Luther did that. Martin Luther put his 95 theses on the door of the Church of Wittenberg, signed his name to it. This is what it comes to. There isn't a single disciple that went under a pen name or a pseudonym. None of the prophets did. Moses didn't. Jesus Christ didn't. He didn't write secret messages and run away hoping people found them. This is just reality. This is called bravery. And, you know, harder times will come. This is just the muster call. We're just in the phase of being mustered to battle. And right now, men, there's 10,000 Gideons out there in America today that are being called today by God to stand up. There's 10,000 of them. And you're going to have to stand up, and you're going to have to put your name on the dotted line in public. Say, this is who you are. This is where you stand. My king is Jesus Christ. He's my king. He's my actual king. He's not my religion. He's my king. He's the creator of the universe. And we're going to build a Christian nation right here in North America and in Europe and in Africa and wherever there's a bloodline that is willing to serve Jesus Christ. By God Almighty, this is what we're going to do. We're going to build Christian nations. And we don't care how offended you are. We don't care how much your eyes hurt as we turn the light up. We don't care. We're going to turn that light up. What are you going to do to us? What are you going to do to us? Can't do anything worse to us than he did to our King Jesus Christ. Bring it. In his sign we conquer. We conquer in the name of Christ. We conquer through the word of our testimony. We conquer through the blood of Jesus Christ. I got it. Weapons are useful. But I got a bigger weapon. It's called the Word of God. And every Christian man has that. If they would open up their mouth and use it. Put your name there. Put your faith there. Come on, Gideons. Wake up. Time to march. Fritz Berggren. BloodandFaith.com. 29 December 2020. Out.